Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. I'm very thankful for this, another day that we have, that we can gather together to worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and truth. Any day that we can do that is a wonderful day. We can look at the overcast skies outside, and we know that the season of the year is here when it's a little bit cooler and a little bit more overcast, and the sun's not quite as bright most days or some of the days. But that doesn't mean that it's any less of a beautiful day. When we look at the wonderful creation that God has given us and the many blessings that we have within it, and then the blessing that we have to assemble, we have indeed a whole lot to be thankful for. This morning, as we consider Christianity, we can ask ourselves a question: what kind of religion is Christianity? Is it just like any of the other religions that are out there in the world? Or is it something that is different than all the others? You know, Christianity is not just a moralistic religion. And moralistic meaning that it's that God is pleased by man. You know, there's religions out there that look at it from an aspect of saying, well, God is God, and he looks down at man, and he's either pleased or displeased in the actions of man, and that's really the essence of the religion, is that you're there to please God, and that's the only purpose. Christianity is not just a pietistic or a contemplative religion, and then when we look at that, it's a religion of saying, or a philosophy of saying, that God is in man. So you sit around and you meditate or you contemplate, you know, the things of God. You know, and how God is reflected in his creation, or how God is a part of the creation, or, you know, just looking at it from an aspect of saying that, you know, we are different, but yet we have God in us, and so therefore we exalt ourselves up. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity is not just a ceremonial or a ritualistic religion. You know, there are religions out there that also would look at things from a very precise order, a ceremony, and this is the idea or the philosophy that God is appeased by man. In other words, you can offer sacrifices to God, and that offering the sacrifice is something that if you were to go to some temple or some idol and you put it there, and then, you know, this sacrifice somehow or another is going to appease God so that he doesn't invoke his wrath upon us. Christianity is not like other world religions. It's different in many, many different ways. But one of the primary ways that we can understand Christianity and that we can look at Christianity as being different than others is that we serve a true and living God. We serve a God that is active. In other religions, they don't look at God as being active in the same sense. We see from, you know, what we look at in terms of religion, we see that God is active. He's being demonstrated from the scriptures as being separate from man. It's not just a God within our creation. God is a distinct being. And he's a distinct being, and we recognize him as the creator of everything that is and was and ever will be. We recognize him as being the one true and living God that is above everything else. From the beginning until the end, there is nothing like him. But yet, we also can see that he's demonstrated in the scriptures as being above man. That we were created in a way that we are below God, we are subject to God. But then we also see, as demonstrated from the scriptures, he is very concerned about mankind as well. He's very concerned about how we live our life. He is concerned about what our ultimate destiny will be. He is concerned about our salvation at the end. And so we see that our true and living God, and what makes Christianity unique, is that he has taken an active role in the salvation of mankind. When we look at God's role and man's role, I know we've seen different sermons and we've heard different sermons and different illustrations where you say on one side there's God's plan and the things that God has participated in, and he lists those things out. And then we can look at it and say, well, here's man's part of salvation. You know, I've talked about understanding that that's obedience to the gospel. That's not the only way that we can illustrate obedience to the gospel, but it's one that's very common, of hearing the word of God, believing the word of God, repenting, confessing the name of Christ, and being buried with him in baptism. It takes both of these elements in order for us to have salvation. But when we look at this, and when we consider Christianity, that gives us something different than other religions. And that should cause something within us that is different than other people. I was talking to someone the other day. It's been a couple of weeks ago. But I was talking to them about joy. And they said, well, what is joy? They didn't even know the name, what joy was. In terms of the definition, they didn't know how to define what joy is. And that kind of prompted my thoughts for this lesson this morning on how it is that we have joy and people don't even know how to define the word. Can you define joy this morning? Joy is something that if you look at it just from a dictionary standpoint or a word definition standpoint, is joy is something that is extreme gladness. Extreme gladness. It's not just a happiness. We can be happy, but you can also have joy in sorrows at the same time. There's a gladness, there's a deeper meaning to joy than what there is in just a simple definition of happiness. Joy has something that is rooted in it. If we look to the scriptures, we can see that it's rooted in goodness. There is a happiness, there's a gladness, and something that starts and has its ending within goodness. So joy is different from just happiness. And as we consider joy, how is it that a Christian can have joy? First, I would like us to consider the kingdom of God. When we consider the kingdom of God, and when we look at that, I'd like for you to turn to Romans, the 14th chapter. If you would, follow along with me. In Romans, the 14th chapter, I'd like to begin reading in verse 12. Just a little bit of background on Romans, the 14th chapter. When we're looking at Romans 14, it's talking about the idea of eating meat or not eating meat or observing days, not observing days. And we find that it's talking about how we interact with one another in terms of living within the law. And we see that it starts talking about how we don't live or die to ourselves in the 7th chapter, but we belong to God. And so when we look at this, it's leading us up to the point that we read here in verse 12. It says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. It's an important part there, because Christ died for everyone. He was that supreme sacrifice. So why is it that we would want to take something and put it in front of our brother or our sister to cause them to stumble? It says, verse 16, let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God, and approved of men. So here we see that whenever it's in this passage, that as the writer is explaining, that we have the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, he gives us a picture of what it is. It's not in the things of this world. It's not in the things of how we live our life in certain aspects of it. But yet it's greater than that. It goes beyond that. It gets into the way that we act and the way that we treat one another, that it's in righteousness. The things that we do, we need to make sure that we're doing the right things. You know, that's one of the gifts that we have as man and woman. We understand what's right. We understand what's good. There are some very basic things that we can look at and say that we, as a race or as a part of creation, that we're different than all the other animals because we can perceive that which is good. We understand what is righteousness, and that is part of the kingdom of God. But in righteousness and peace, we all understand what peace is. Peace is living in harmony, being at peace with one another, being at peace with the world, not going after things that cause aggravation or cause strife and discontentment. But then it also says, and joy. And this is that joy, that gladness that can be found at a greater level. There's gladness that we can have within the kingdom of God because it's a gladness that's built upon goodness of the things that God has provided for us. As we look at the kingdom, we also can say that there is great joy that's closely related to that, but there's joy in forgiveness. When we consider things that we've done wrong, and if we sit here and contemplate and look back upon our lives and contemplate the things, the bad choices that we may have made, it can bring great sorrow if we really look at it. And we can see that the consequences sometimes of those actions can be great. And sometimes we were blessed, we didn't have huge consequences for the sins in our life. But yet, if we were not able to get rid of those sins, what a burden that would be. Consider in Acts the 8th chapter. We'll begin in verse 1. Here in Acts the 8th chapter it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." This is the death of Stephen, who they just stoned. And he says, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." You know, we have to understand that that we're setting this up, and that the foundation of what the verses are that follow this is the idea that because there was great persecution in Jerusalem, they had now gone to the point that they had already killed the first martyr in Stephen. And now there was havoc being caused in the church because Saul of Tarsus was going through arresting men and women and throwing them in jail. Well, what's the natural thing that you do? If you want to be a warring person, you'd turn around and fight. But we know that that's not how you have peace. So the idea was to turn and run. If there's havoc being caused in the church, people would then turn and run, and we find that they would go everywhere. They were scattered abroad preaching the word. That's a key point, because they were taking the message with them. It wasn't that people just left Christianity and decided to abandon Christianity. No, they left Jerusalem. They abandoned Jerusalem, but they kept Christianity. They took the word with them, and they took their spirituality with them. And it says, and they went, and they were scattered abroad, and then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. The joy that was being caused here in this city was not joy simply because of the miracles. There was not great joy in Samaria just because people were being healed. We kind of skipped over that little part where it says, they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. That implies that the people were obeying the gospel of Christ. People were receiving the forgiveness of sins, and it was being there was evidence by the miracles that were taking place, but there was great joy in that city. Verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he was that himself to be some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power to God. And to him that they had regarded, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. They had seen certain things happening before. There wasn't joy in Samaria because of the miracles, because this Simon the sorcerer had already been doing these sorts of things, it says. And he had bewitched them with sorceries. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And so we see that this was the idea of receiving the word of God, was conveying the message that they were obedient to the gospel call. They were obedient to the plan of salvation. And so there was great joy that was happening because of the forgiveness of sins. And when we look at our own life, and when we can say that we have been truly forgiven of our sins, doesn't that mean something to us? Doesn't that mean something to us when we can say that whatever it was, no matter how bad it may have been, God has said, I forgive you. And we can walk into this building and we can worship our Heavenly Father with a clean conscience and have great gladness and the goodness that he has provided for us in that regard. We also find just as it is for us, when we can have gladness because of our forgiveness of sins, that there is also great joy when others are obedient as well. Just a few chapters later in Acts the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says here, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem and the apostles and the elders about this question. This is setting up a great event. We find that people are coming in, and they're coming down from Jerusalem and Judea, and they're saying, unless you're circumcised, unless you're willing to obey the old law, unless you're willing to submit to the Old Testament, you can't be saved. And we all know today very clearly that that's not the message that was given within the Scriptures. And here we see that when they came and they were bringing this message, that there was no small dissension, meaning there was a big issue. There was a big dissension and there was a big disputation. That here is Paul and Barnabas, and they're pushing back on that message, saying that's not the way that it is. And so they go to Jerusalem. In verse 3 it says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversions of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Understanding that when we see that what Paul and Barnabas was doing as they were going to the Gentiles and as they were teaching truth, not just something that was from the Old Testament, not just something that was saying, okay, well, this is what we believe should happen, this is what we think should happen, that you have to be circumcised. They rejected that teaching. And when they were talking about the Gentiles and they were sharing about the conversion of others, it says that it caused great joy among the brethren. And that's what we should have too. We should have gladness and joyfulness when others obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that we do. I think very often, whenever we think about someone obeying the gospel, there's a song that we sing, "Oh, happy day, happy day." That happy day is, we sing, "Oh, joyful day," just as easy as we put happy day. Because happiness is not, it may be more surface, but not in that instance. It is intended to be as joy. It is something that is very deep. It's that joy going back into the goodness of knowing that we've received the forgiveness of sins and that others receive the forgiveness of sins as well. We also know that we can have great joy in worshiping our Father. And when we worship our God and worship together, in Psalms, the 122nd chapter, David was one that wrote several different psalms. And we see that when David would write, he would write about the feelings or write about the emotions and what was in his heart. And we know that as we sing songs today that others have written, there's times whenever a song just really says it so well for us. But yet here we find when David wrote here in chapter 122, verse 1, "And I was glad," that's the same word for joy, "and I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of our Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded together as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, and the tribes of the Lord unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord." Most of the time when people look at this particular passage, they look at it and they stop with verse 1, and they say that there was joy going into the house of the Lord. And if you stop there, you kind of miss the importance of what comes right behind that. And it talks about the tribes of Israel. It talks about the joint participation that was there. How that they were compacted together in Jerusalem. And that it was the whole body, or the and from our aspects, it's the whole body of Christ. That when we worship our Heavenly Father, when we assemble for worship, yes, it is about worshiping God. It is about being obedient. It is about giving Him all glory and honor and praise. But if you were the only one here this morning doing that very same thing all by yourself, would it have the same joy? Probably not. We get joy because we're doing this together. And God saw fit that was the way that He built the church. He put the church together under the headship of Christ so that we as the members of the body could join together to come and worship our Heavenly Father. And have great joy because and gladness because we're worshiping together with one another. Which brings us to our very next point. That as Christians, we can have joy in our fellowship. Consider, if you will, Philippians. When we look to Philippians, we'll look at chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul is writing this letter here to the Philippians, and he says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Upon every remembrance of you. Paul is thinking about the fellowship and the Christian bond that he has with the Philippian brethren. And this is a pattern of how we should look at the bonds that we have with our brothers in Christ and our sisters in Christ. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, that ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere, without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Here Paul has given us a very good picture of how we should consider one another. And he's showing a longing and a desire for that bond of fellowship with his brothers and his sisters in Philippians, or in Philippi. We find here that as we look at it and as we consider it, and the joy that we can have in fellowship with one another is a joy that we can't share with a lot of people. There is a common bond among Christians that goes so much deeper than it can possibly go with family at times. And in many cases, the Christian bond is much, much greater than what it is among family. The Christian bond that we have with one another is deeper than friendships that we may have. Consider in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 14. And this is talking about the body of Christ. This is illustrating to us what the church is as the body of Christ. For the body is, verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members and yet one body. You know, this passage is making it very clear for us to understand that when you look at the body of Christ, we are not carbon copies of one another. We're not all identical. We're not exactly the same. We don't share the same blessings in our abilities in what we can do. Some of us have abilities to lead songs, and I know you all know that I don't always sing that well. And if somebody can get up and lead a song and take it somewhere that it doesn't really need to go, I can do that for you. Thankfully, the brethren didn't ask me to demonstrate that this morning. There are some people that can lead wonderful songs. There are people that can go sit by the bed of a sick person and comfort them and give them assurance and peace like others can't. There are some people who can pray beautiful prayers and express the hearts and the thoughts of so many. And there are others who have the ability to teach. There are others who've never met a stranger and have the ability to go out and to talk to people and to strike up a conversation about Jesus Christ. We all have different abilities. We don't possess all of them. And that's the illustration here, that if we were all ears, then who could smell? If we were all smelling, then who could see? It takes each and every one of us. And as God has pleased, he has assembled the body together. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more than these members of the body, which seem to be feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the members of the body of Christ. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. When we look at this and when we read this passage, this describes to us a very beautiful relationship that we should have as members of the body. And it talks about, okay, there are some, when it talks about comely, well, it talks about attractiveness. There are some that if you think about it in typical terms or in man's terms, you would say, well, you know, there's this really active person, there's this really talented person, and they're an attractive member. They're a good example of a Christian. And we like to look at them and we can put them up on a little bit more of a pedestal. Oh, look at this guy. Great example. But then there's the quiet person that you don't see very actively. You don't think about him as being maybe the most dynamic person, the greatest example, maybe a little less attractive as an example of Christ. But it says that that part is just as necessary as the attractive part. We are built together. We are knitted together as a family in God. And we have to realize and understand that as we are all members of Christ, that we're all a part of that one body. There is a union here that we share and that we can love with one another that nobody else can take away from us. That we can have great joy in our love one for another. And the great joy in the love that we share with one another. John chapter 15. Let's begin reading in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, and it may bring forth more fruit. Just in case you're wondering, these are the words of Jesus. So Jesus is doing the speaking here, as recorded within the book of John. Verse 3, Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask, What will ye do? And it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, so hath I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is saying, there's a pattern that's been laid forth for you. God is love. God is love. And he says, I am patterning myself as an example to you that I'm abiding in my Father's love. And now you need to abide in my love also, because that is yet another copy of the Father's love. That we can abide in Christ, in his love. Verse 10, If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, For the servant knoweth not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask in the name of, ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus is talking about our joy. And when he says that our joy can be made full, when our joy can be made complete, he says that that comes through love. It comes through the love of the Father. It comes through the love of Christ. It comes through the love that we have one for another. Now, we could ask ourselves the question, if we don't have love for one another, well, we know what the answer is going to be. Then you can't have full joy. Your joy cannot be full in Christ. We can't serve God in a vacuum. I can't come in here today and say, you know what? I love God, and I'm going to serve God, and my joy is going to be full, and my joy is going to be complete whenever I look out and say, oh, I don't like any of you. That can't happen. You can't serve God in a vacuum. I can't serve God in a vacuum. And for my joy to be fulfilled, or for my joy to be full, I have to look out and I have to say that I have to love each and every one of you, just like Christ loved each and every one of you. Christ died upon a tree. He gave his life. And he says here, greater love has no man than he gives his life. And then he says, I call you my friend because I expose everything to you. I let you see everything that the Father has told me. I'm telling unto you. And so you're my friend. Are we friends with one another? Am I friends with you? If we're not, then our joy cannot be full. Our joy cannot be complete in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's consider just a couple more passages. In 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this was the purpose of the Son of God, was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whomsoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is of God, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Skip down to verse 17. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us and the Spirit which he has given us. This shows us the great importance of loving one another. Sometimes we think that we have a choice on who we can choose to be our friend. You know, and I've told my kids that before. When you go to school and that person's being really mean to you, you don't necessarily have to be their friend from a worldly standpoint. But you have to be their friend from a spiritual standpoint, because you have to realize that they're one of God's creations too. And we can't do evil unto people. We have to be a good example unto them. But what about when it comes to members of the body of Christ? Do we have a choice in who we can choose as friends? Do we have the right to say, oh, I'm going to be a friend with you and I'm not going to be a friend with you? Jesus said that I call you friends, not servants. I call you friends. Jesus has put us all on a level playing field. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And when we look and consider the love that Christ has for us, the love that the Father has for us, we are to replicate that one to another. And when we do that, when we can look around and we can say that we love our brothers and sisters, when we can have joy in coming together and worshiping one another, when we can have joy in our fellowship, the bonds that we have, how much easier does it turn out to be that in living a Christian life? It's much easier. This world that we live in is very cynical. It's very hard. It's very harsh. People want to say that they hate one another for the smallest of reasons. People want to do bad to one another for the smallest ideas. People will you know, hurt someone. They will kill someone for a few dollars. There's no love in that. There's no love at all. People will break into cars and homes and will steal possessions from people just because they want it. Because they think they have a more right to it than the other person. People will sit there and hop onto social networks and talk bad about someone else, belittle somebody else, try to destroy somebody else to the point that they have no happiness in this life. Our world is a hard world. And when we look around and we look at the schools that we have today and we see some of the things that take place in our schools at such an early age, we know that it's a hard world. Because kids are fighting with kids. Kids are hurting other kids. And that is a pattern that then gets replicated all through their life. We don't have that within the body of Christ, thankfully. When we look at the body of Christ, we have a refuge from the world. We have a refuge. We have a place that we can walk through those doors or walk through the door of any of the members' homes and know instantly that we have a friend. And that can bring us great joy and great happiness and great pleasure. And that's what we need today. If you don't have a part of that joy, if you've not experienced that joy, the only way you can experience that true joy and have that complete full joy is through the obedience to the commandments of Christ, the obedience to the commands of God. And we know that that involves at the very beginning, hearing the Word of God. Understanding the Word of God, hearing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God is the one true and living God, the creator and sustainer of all. Upon hearing that, understanding that God does take an active role in our salvation, that he did send his Son to die upon a cross. Hearing the good news that we can receive the forgiveness of sins. Do we believe that? Do we believe the words of the Scriptures when it says that we can be free from our burdens, that we can be free from the hardships, we can be free from the cares of this world. We can be free from those hardships that we just talked about. And even in the face of those hardships, that we can still have joy. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If we say yes, then why are we waiting to do something about it? The scriptures say the next thing is to repent. Repent means to change direction, to change course. Instead of being focused on the physical things of this world, instead of being focused on doing bad things for one another, or trying to get ahead, or just whatever it may be, in terms of human relationships or worldly relationships, saying turn away from that. Turn to spiritual things. Turn to God. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Everything else will be taken care of if we do that. That's what repentance means. Confessing the name of Christ. Saying that, expressing that once you believe what is taught, are you willing to tell others, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And making that great confession, that we can find that will then allow us to partake in that confession that Jesus is then going to make before the Father. He says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. Meaning that if we're willing to state, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then Jesus is willing to state, this is part of my body. But we can't complete it there. We know that we are to be baptized as Jesus died upon the cross, as God gave us his gift. It's not enough that he just died for all mankind. It's not enough that he shed his blood. We have to take that sacrifice and apply it to our own lives. By submitting to him, by being willing to be buried with him in baptism, just as he died upon the cross, was buried in the grave, and arose on the third day. We put the old person to death. We put the world and its cares to death. We're buried in the grave of baptism, symbolizing his death. And when we come up, we're resurrected to a new life, a new way to live, a way of life that gives us access to the joy that's in the kingdom of heaven. The joy that we can have with one another. The joy in the bond and the fellowship of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. If you've never taken a part of that, then we would encourage you to give it serious consideration today and make a change so that you can. If you have and you need the prayers of the church for some reason, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?